Well, it seems like we mentioned weekly that 2020 has been a frustrating year, to say the least. The current pandemic remains front and center. But that said, there are many other issues that have made this year particularly wearisome. It's a continual struggle to maintain a healthy perspective, and there are those that are struggling significantly. According to the CDC, 40% of Americans are struggling with some sort of mental health due to the pandemic and all the other stuff that's happening around us. 40%. Those are the ones that are talking about it and doing something with it. And so I think it's very important to be aware of any and all current concerns. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. It's really equally, actually more important to not allow yourself to be consumed by them and become overwhelmed. My father had an expression that said, "I felt sorry for myself because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet." I love that expression, and I looked up, it's actually an old adage, and you find it in several different languages. I thought my father came up with it, but that's okay, you know. Us dads do that thing. But it does help keep things in proper perspective. We think we're having a hard time, we think we're struggling, we see somebody that has it far worse. So this morning, I'm going to take just a brief look at a very short video of a brother of the Lord who clearly represents a man with no feet comparison. Hopefully his story will help us put things in proper perspective. And once we've realigned our perspective, we'll look at some weapons Scripture gives us to keep us in a godly attitude. But let's take a brief look at this video with Pastor Bennett Morona.
People have been longing to see the word of God in our language. We went through lots of different challenges. Now the whole New Testament is out. Thousands of Bakars are going to say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Bringing the word of God to my people is more important to me than all other things. When my family fled to Congo, it was a very difficult time for all of us, including the thousands of the refugees. I and my family, we worked for 7 days, walking day and night. No food, many children die on the way because of thirsty, because of hunger. Some developed sickness on the way, no proper burial. It was very horrible sort of things. But still, God helped. We reached the Congo. The number was so big, about 48,000.
This video is actually about 9 minutes long prior to my editing. If you wish to see the rest of it, you can look up wycliffe.org/blessed and talk about it. I deeply appreciate the work that Wycliffe is doing in Bible translation all around the world. These people that have no scripture, they talk about this in Baca. There was 30 years of putting this, trying to get just the New Testament. And it happens to be Wycliffe is the same organization who the Jorgensens, who were recently with us, belong to as well. But I found this video after reading a short article about Pastor Morona there and the clip, and his story really struck me. as they're working on the translating the Bible into their language, they had tremendous unrest, civil unrest, and great hardships for them. I'm going to read just an excerpt from the article to you, and please listen closely. Thousands of South Sudanese, including Bennett's family and the Baka community, were forced to evacuate the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Bennett remembers hastily gathering his family and fleeing into the bush with just the clothing they were wearing. My family and I, we walked for 7 days, walking day and night, day and night. There was no food. Many children died on the way because of thirst and hunger. Then one night, about halfway to the DRC, while they were sleeping in the bush, they heard gunshots. The crowds leapt up and ran, but Bennett heard a voice speak directly to him, telling him to take a different route. Later, he learned that hundreds of those who had gone the opposite way had run directly in the ambush and been killed. His family eventually settled in a refugee camp about 8 miles outside the town of Dungu in the DRC, where the Sampsons were living. Bennett stayed in a small hut in town to work on the literacy and a Baka New Testament translation with Doug. At one point, the war made it impossible for the Sampsons to remain in the refugees' camp. So Bennett and a fellow Baka rode bicycles for 200 miles to meet with them at a safer location and understand to work on the Bible translation. 200 miles. And still, they kept the project moving forward. Then one day, armed soldiers kidnapped Bennett from the translation office in the DRC. He was one of 9 held captive. Each night, the soldiers killed one of the prisoners with machetes. For 8 nights in a row, Bennett witnessed the brutality and awaited his own fate until he was the only prisoner left. At midnight, they came for him. One of the soldiers said, "Pastor, come, and the commanders are calling for you." Bennett remembers, "I thought they were going to kill me, just like they killed the others." With no explanation, the soldiers let him go. He said, "It was hard for me to know. I have no idea why I was not killed. Truly godly, God chose him to be a translator." Facing trial after trial, Bennett demonstrated his commitment to the task God called him to complete, his dedication to the Sampsons, and his willingness to sacrifice his life for their shared mission. Finally, in March 2017, Bennett's prayer for the Bakas were answered. After more than 30 years of perseverance, thousands of Baka speakers came together to dance, sing, experience the Word of God in their language at the Baka New Testament dedication. He says, "Now the whole New Testament is out. Thousands of Bakas are going to say, 'Hallelujah, praise the Lord.' I see every Baka community as my biological child. I love them." His favorite part of the day was when the boxes of New Testaments were opened and hundreds of his fellow Bakas rushed forward to get their copies. He said, "At that time, I forgot all the challenges I went through. I felt sorry for myself because I had no shoes until I saw a man with no feet." And please understand, I am not trying to minimize the current frustrations, unrest, and uncertainty that we're all experiencing here in the States and around that world, for this matter. I mean, it is real, and I'm not trying to undermine it. But when you consider the expeditious manner in which the events of 2020 unfolded, it's quite clear that we are a frail people living in a fallen world. A small, microscopic virus has brought all of us to our knees in reality. And in this world, it's literally been called the invisible enemy. We're frail people living in a fallen world. And we all long for our world to return to normal and wonder how much longer it's going to take before it does. How much more of this craziness can we endure? And when I hear of the difficulties of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and his is a compelling story to me, but it's one of thousands and hundreds of thousands. When I hear of this, the tragedies and the difficulties and how the Lord took them through it, and they are still going through it. I mean, I looked it up, and where he's living now, they're dealing with the same virus we are as well. I'm encouraged by the truth that the same God that carried them through will see us through as well. And in fact, what we are experiencing is nothing comparing to what Pastor Moronas and others have gone through. Sometimes I think we need a reality check. The horrors of what is happening will only increase as we move closer to end times. And it reminds us that we too have an invisible enemy that we must contend with daily. In our lives, as we move about this crazy world of ours, we're looking out for the invisible enemy. We're wearing our mask, washing our hands, doing all the things that are wise to do in this environment. But as we go through life, Scripture makes it clear that we have another invisible enemy that, in fact, will take advantage of our fears, our concerns, our worries, and our overwhelming feeling we're going through, if you will. The Bible makes it clear we have an invisible enemy, and Scripture gives him a name, Satan, and all of his demons as well. And our enemy only magnify the current troubles to make us think we're just not going to get through this. When I hear of the things that people go through for their families or just to live, or certainly for the Word of God, I get frustrated with some of the things we're not willing to do just to worship our God or, you know, or whatever. It's just we need a reality check. So I'm going to go through a little refresher course this morning, scriptures we've looked at in the past, to remind us of what the Bible has to say about dealing with this invisible enemy, Satan, because he, as I said, will take advantage of where our thoughts are at, where our feelings are at, and where our emotions are at. He may be invisible, but he's not unknown. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible that Pastor Morona and many like him fight so hard to have in their own language not only reveals who he is, provides us with tools to defeat him and his demons. And Scripture reminds us who he is and who he's not. And we need to be reminded of this. He is not all-knowing, only God is. He's not a creator. He is created. He's not everywhere present. He is not truthful whatsoever. He's the father of lies. He is not all-powerful. And if you know Jesus, he is not your God. You'd be shouting hallelujah, amen? He may be the God of this world, but he's not my God and he's not your God. God's words confirms that we have victory over Satan through Christ and the finished work of the cross. When we stand against Satan and demonic forces, we can be assured by this scripture and others, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. A very clear understanding, there's a difference of what's in the world and who lives with us and the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we know and take delight in the truth that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. Sometimes we feel like our plans are being frustrated in this environment, and there are things that come in our life that do frustrate our plans. But we're reminded how much God loves us, and that's true and encouraging. But we also need to remind ourselves of an important truth. While God loves us with an unbounding love, Satan hates us. Scripture makes it clear. He has a horrible plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life as well. He wants to distract, disrupt, and ultimately destroy you. He's after our lives. He can't stand believers in the Lord, and he has a plan to destroy our lives. He wants you as a Christian to be weak, feeble, and ineffective. He doesn't want you relying on Jesus. He doesn't want you in church or want you reading your Bible or, heaven forbid, reaching others with the gospel of the truth of the Word of God. He wants your marriages ruined, your jobs destroyed, your kids' lives shattered, and lives destroyed. Through his lives in deception, he'll work at keeping you in fear and unbelief. And God exposes enemy's plan and reveals our part in his defeat. And we find ourselves in Ephesians 6, what I consider to be hopefully a familiar section of Scripture, powerful section of Scripture. And let's look at it this morning, not as something we've looked at before or has some rhyme and rhythm to, but as something that the Scripture is writing to you to know personally, to understand it deeply, and have it in your life. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, and we're going to come back to why he's saying finally in a little bit here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In this chapter, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church. He writes, finally, after writing in Ephesians of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the seal of the Holy Spirit, establishing our position with Christ, telling us we're seated with him in heaven, his final thoughts turn to the battle that we have in this world, the battle of the devil, and the strength we find only in Christ. He sets up where we are in Christ. It reminds us when we're going through a struggle, this is who we got to turn to. This is where we have to look. The word makes it clear we're in a battle, a spiritual battle against demonic forces. I'm struck with, every year, I suppose, this time of year when Halloween's right around the corner, and how people celebrate death. They think it's funny, and they put things up, and I just don't get it. It frustrates me like crazy because I understand the reality of the battle that we're in and how demonic forces are real, and death is real as well. It makes it equally clear that we're not to fight this battle in our own strength, but in God's strength when we understand the spiritual battle that we're in. Because all too often, we fight the wrong battles. We take the battle to individuals. We deal with flesh and blood, not the enemy. I get frustrated with people that are doing things or behaving like this is a big joke at this time of year, and I forget that they don't know the difference. They don't understand Christ, perhaps. And maybe they professed him, but they don't understand the reality of what they're doing. We take the battle to individuals in our own strength and our own desires. That's a prescription for failure. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And our authority is invested in our relationship with Christ and our continual submission to his authority. Our authority is invested in our relationship with Christ and our continual submission to him and his authority. And the word in which we said, he says, be strong in the Lord. The word where he gets the word that says be strong, it literally means to receive strength. If you feel like you just can't go on, you're weak, he's saying receive strength in the Lord. It's not your strength that equips you to stand. It's God's strength invested in you when we submit to God. Consider as well James 4:6. It says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We've looked at this over the years, and I've often said, the last thing I want is God resisting me. You know, I mean, as you imagine, and we're going to look at what the word resist here means, because it talks about we're to resist the devil. And so God resists the proud. Those are the things they can do it on their own. Gives grace to the humble. But in this spiritual battle, we submit to God. We resist this evil one, this invisible enemy. He's promised to flee from us. This promise to resist the devil, when we resist the devil, he will flee. And it's not talking about him meandering off or hiding in the bushes for a little while. It's talking about leaving, going away. And resist, in the original language, means to stand against, to oppose, to withstand, and to resist. To make a stand against these forces that are coming against your life. Make a stand against these issues that are coming in your life that's trying to pull you down. We have the right and the authority to stand against the devil and all of his demons, but only after we've submitted to God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, receive that grace, have that authority, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In our submission to God, it enables our authority. Our submission to God empowers us with his authority. In this battle, while we are resisting, James continues with the next verse. He tells us here to resist, and then he tells us this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we want to look, understand what he's trying to say there. You know, he's given us his power in God and his relationship with God, but he's really telling us that you can't live a double life. You can't be a believer and a follower and a Christian when it feels good to you. when you feel like it's an appropriate thing to do, and live, if you will, for the devil the rest of your life and expect you to be successful in your fight against the evil one. God is not interested in double-minded people. And double-minded is to have a divided interest. The word double-minded literally means two-spirited, double-spirited, to facilitate. Vacillate, rather, to vacillate. It's this understanding if you have to wait, try to have it two ways. Those who are divided between living for Christ and living for the world will never experience the power of God in their lives, especially to the extent that God wants you to have. When we remain submitted to Christ in all things, when we stand against the enemy, he will flee. And flee means to run away, to vanish, to escape. It means it's gone. He's gone. He's gone. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You may be able to resist, to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this definition of wiles is cunning arts, deceit, and trickery. It quite literally means to lie in wait. That the enemy is waiting for the right moment. When you feel weak, when you feel overwhelmed, and you start to whine and complain. I mean, we're professional whiners, amen? Can we be honest about that sometimes? You know? And we just do it. And he's lying in wait. Here's my opportunity. It's very important that you grasp this principle. Deceit, seduction, and lies are the powers of Satan. The devil may have plans and schemes for you, but you needn't walk around and fret and worry, wondering where it's going to come from. We're to be aware of it, to be spiritually minded and spiritually aware. As a good soldier in Christ, you put on the armor of God, keeping you ready for the battle at a moment's notice. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, take up a piece of the armor. It doesn't say that. Therefore, why therefore? Because of the spiritual battle. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, you'll still be standing. And Paul, he writes this while he's in chains in prison. He understood what soldiers' outfits, armor looked like. He's using this armor as an illustration, analogy for our battle armor. He's in chains. He's in prison. He's surrounded. He's been arrested by these Roman soldiers who were the most fierce of the day, the strongest in the world, not defeated ever. And it's like he's looking and saying, there's a spiritual battle that we need to understand. So we see the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helm of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth. The Roman soldiers wore wide, thick leather belts that held their swords and their equipment in place. It kept them from being, their clothes out of the way, if you will, from getting twisted. It keeps them ready at a moment's notice. Cinched up his tunic and allowed him freedom of movement. And when he girded up his belt, he was able to fight. He's ready now. When we stand the battle with the enemy, it's important that remember that we stand with the truth and with the truth giver. We're in the power of his might. We're not standing in this battle on our own. We're standing with the truth giver. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. Satan is a liar who is constantly attacking the truth and attempt to make it appear to be relative. Look at the world we live in. We struggle to understand what's true. You put the TV on, somebody says this, you change the channel, somebody says that. Somebody twists it to their point of view. Somebody understands something, they learn something new, they make changes. What are we supposed to believe? We do this, we don't do that. It's like, what's true anymore? And again, I'm not telling you not to be aware of what's happening in your world, but go back to the truth of the Word of God, and we won't live in confusion. Satan is constantly attacking the truth and attempt to make it appear to be relative. 2 Corinthians tells us that as children of light, we have no place with darkness. We're not to lie, for in lying we become double-minded and we align ourselves with the devil. We're to walk in truth. And Jesus said this in Mark when he was approached, and he said they asked, they blame him of casting out Satan by Satan. Mark 3:23. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That's why it's so important to have our life girded with the belt of truth. To not deal in lying, to not deal with deception, and to live in truth and to look at truth of the Word of God compared to the deceptions of the world and those living around us. And the belt is girded. It means it surrounds you. A belt goes all the way around, and your whole life should be surrounded and submitted to the truth of God's Word. And at the core of truth is integrity. A man or woman of integrity has a clear conscience and can face the enemy without any fear whatsoever. And when he attacks your idea of truth, what he's trying to do is destroy your character. Because your character is built around the truth of God. When you allow your life to line up with the Word of God, then your character is built around the Word of God. If he attacks the truth and you start to understand or start to doubt some of the things in the Word, start doubting God, he's ultimately attacking your character and your integrity. The world thinks truth is not relative. Well, let me tell you something. Truth, according to the Word of God, is absolute. Truth does not change over time or at the whims of political correctness. We can see something that didn't used to be truth is now truth, according to the world that we live in. God sets the standard for truth, and he upholds it by his holiness. So Paul tells us, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a piece of armor made with metal plates or thick leather, went from their neck to their waist. It protected all the vital organs. I mean, this is a thing that's going to kill you. It's not like a shot in the leg or something. It protects any vital organ. The Roman soldier, the breastplate protected his vital organs. It was an important piece of armor. And he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we know, we've looked at righteousness in times past and what righteousness is in our life means as a child in Christ. It's only found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, 21, for he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. New Living Testament says it this way, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It's a staggering understanding that he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness as one who's never sinned. Through Christ, we're in right standing before the Father, and we need to be reminded that we're standing in Christ's righteousness, not our own. We don't go before God or stand before the enemy in our own righteousness, what we've accomplished. We do so with Christ's righteousness. We stand in Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' purity, and Jesus' power when we stand before the enemy. There's a great peace and comfort knowing we stand against Satan and God's power, not our power. It gives you wonderful confidence. And as I said, the breastplate protects the vital organs. Satan sabotages the truth with his lies, attacks our hearts with an accusation, causing fear and unbelief. We get caught up in all that's happening around us. We get this fear and unbelief or just wearing some, and we're missing out what God wants for us. Verse 14 and 15 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldiers' boots were an important part of the armor. It's been said that the Roman soldiers' boots were the secret of the Roman conquest. The boot that a Roman soldier wore was an open-toed, spiked shoe that laced up past his ankles. We could almost think about it in some ways that, you know, when you watch football, if you like football, I mean, what they wear, their spikes are important. It gives them an advantage. They can't be slipping around. If you might have watched some games where the spikes weren't working for that particular turf or grass, and they change it because it's important. And that's how the Roman soldiers, they knew. They understood how important their feet were and the shoes they wore. Many battles were fought hand-to-hand with combat, and they couldn't afford to be pushed back or slip when they're battling an individual head-on. The soldier's boots helped a soldier stand his ground and advance on the enemy. In this world, we stand in a spiritual battle, and yet our gospel message is peace. We're in a battle. We think of battle, we think of fighting, and all of that entails, and that's part of it. We're in this battle, but our message is peace. Your enemy is working hard to destroy your peace. We've looked at being at peace in the last couple of weeks about walking in the peace of God, speaking the peace of God. The message of the gospel is you can have peace with God and the peace of God. You have peace with God through your salvation. You have the peace of God when you remain focused on Him and His truth. But then along comes the enemy, whispers in your ear from the pit of hell, "You'll never be strong enough. You'll never win this battle. You cannot overcome this. You're not holy. Your sin is too big to be forgiven. God does not love you. You're not worthy. You're not a real Christian." On and on and on the lies go, attacking what the Word of God says about you. And when you listen to that, anxiety sets in. Fear and doubt begin to take root. Temptation comes. And that is the real battle line. Scripture says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put these shoes on before the battle, having shod your feet. And notice, well, the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not like you got to quickly get your shoes on right away. It's you got to walk in this on a daily basis. In the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand prepared to do battle when attacked so the enemy does not get a stronghold in our life. And we stand and prepare to share the gospel of peace with those who need to hear it. Both are battles. One battle is for your peace and assurance, and the other battle is for the soul of a lost individual who does not have peace with God. Our world is surrounded by those that don't have peace with God. And in this craziness that we call 2020, I would think, my prayer was when it started, that people would flock to God, hungry for the things of God. I don't think I'm seeing it. I mean, it's just all this confusion and lies and fear and unbelief. The armor of God is not something you put on every day like a pair of jeans just casually. They're not items you put on only before you prepare for battle, like a football player or so would put his pads on just before the game. Each part of the armor is a characteristic and a quality that's reflected in one's daily life. The lifestyle characteristics of sincere and significant faith. They're not articles of Christian clothing to be leisurely put on and worn occasionally. But in reality, the armor are convictions and beliefs that are to be lived and maintained as a regular pattern of our lives. Although we look at that armor, it's really how you're living your life. First three pieces of armor are things that we put on and worn all the time. The Roman soldier wore them all the time, and we as well. They're never to be taken off. The next three, however, were taken up when the actual fighting was about to begin. Fourth piece of armor Paul describes is the shield of faith. Roman soldier had two different types of shields they would use. First was a smaller shield, about 2 feet in diameter. He strapped to his arm, and he used that in close combat. The shield that's being referred to here, however, was a much larger shield, about 2.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall, made of wood and covered with leather or metal. And what happened during times of combat was the enemy forces would launch a barrage of arrows towards enemy soldiers. And then usually would soak those arrows in pieces of cloth, wrap them in pieces of cloth soaked in pitch, light them on fire, and shoot them towards the individual. So this large shield would catch that flaming arrow of the evil one, and soaked in water and leather, it would put out the flame and therefore stop this barrage of flaming arrows coming at them. Shields were designed that they would not be killed by it. Our shield is a shield of faith. When you begin to feel that attack, when you begin to feel overwhelmed, you put up that shield of faith. You refuse to listen to these lies. Don't let your head go in these movies you play for yourself. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Oh, my God, when am I going to? Why do we go there? Deal with it when it comes, but don't play this movie in your head that this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Come on, people. Deal with the battle. Put up that shield of faith when you begin to go there. And some of you are more prone than others to go there. That's what your shield of faith. Keep it. Use it. When Satan launches his flaming arrows of doubt and fear at us, we have our shield of faith to protect us. Doubts, discouragement, depression, fear, anger, feeling of hopelessness, guilt, shame, greed, lust, pride, stubbornness, not trusting. I mean, the list goes on. Those are the things you put your shield of faith up for. And the shield of faith is a shield of trust. That you're trusting God's word is true. You're trusting God's going to respond when you answer with the shield of faith. And the fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Obviously, the helmet protected the soldier's head. Even today, the helmet's a vital part of any soldier's armor. No soldier in his right mind would go into battle without this helmet on his head. And the helmet of salvation protects your head, which represents your mind and your thoughts. So you begin to see where the real battle is. How many times have I told you over the years, the enemy will defeat you in your thought life. The enemy will defeat you in your thought life, but you've got the helmet of salvation. You don't listen to those lies. And so I said earlier, Paul is wrapping up the Ephesian letter. He writes, therefore, he talks about it earlier. Earlier, he sets this whole thing up. Beginning of the letter, the Ephesians, he writes to the church. He said, I'm in constant prayer for you. His prayer is that God gives them his spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. And when Paul's writing this letter to the church, we're the church today. So this letter means to us that God's prayer for us is that we would know him better. We'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and insight into what God is, that we would know him better. Paul prays that they, and now us, our hearts would be enlightened to know the great hope and inheritance that we have in Christ. The prayers include that we would have an understanding of the very power of God, a great power, a divine power, a power surpassingly great that's working in us. If you could only understand this power of God that raised Christ from the hell is working, Christ from the death is working towards you, is developed in you. It's a power that's so strong, he's trying to write with it. Barnes writes this. The power referred to here is that exercise towards believers does not refer to one thing merely. It's a whole series of the acts of power towards Christians, which results from the work of the Redeemer. There was power exerted in their conversion. There would be power exerted in keeping them. There would be power in raising them from the dead and exalting them with Christ to heaven. The religion which they professed was a religion of power. The faith that you profess is a faith of power. It's not a weak faith. It's not a hope to faith. It's a faith of power, and Paul is using language to get you to understand the incredible power. In fact, when you go through this whole thing, and scholars look at it, and theologians look at it in the original language, Paul is laboring to express this great theme. He's using all these dynamic words. He's trying to get the understanding of the cross of how significant this is. And then just to be sure we get this, Paul writes this in Ephesians 1:19 and following. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. If you can only stand, he's saying, I want you to understand this power that God had working in you and towards you on a daily basis. Christ is seated in victory, and Ephesians chapter 2 tells you that you are saved by grace and seated with him. We are not fighting for victory, but from victory. And my favorite saying is, if you've taken a vacation, come back for a minute. I'm going to repeat that. We're not fighting for victory, but from victory. If you keep your thoughts right, the fight is won. Same power that enabled Pastor Morona to go through what he and his family had to endure is the same power that Christ has within us. Same power enabled by the Holy Spirit that spoke to him to go in a different direction where everybody else was going another way, we walk and live with. Their way led to death. The way the Holy Spirit directed led to life, literally, in his case. And that's the same in our life every day, that they're listening to the voice of God. Having this power of God in our life will lead us in light and truth. We're all fed up with how things are going right now. We want it to be over. The truth is, we might be just in the middle of it. We really don't know. My prayer is God miraculously takes this thing away tomorrow morning. But in the scope of eternity, it doesn't matter. We'll get through this. Others have gone through so much more. Hang on to God. Draw closer to God. Now is not the time to be disillusioned. Now is not the time to lose hope. God's got this, and he's got you. He wants to fill you with his power on a daily basis. Invite the worship team to come forward. Notice that all the pieces of armor have been defensive in nature. Protection against the attacks we face. We do have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Roman's sword was short, sharp, and deadly. Original language for word means to say or speak. Just like Jesus spoke the word to defeat the devil, we will too. We have the Word of God. Remember, we're fighting from victory. God didn't leave us here without any defenses. Christ came to defeat the works of the devil. He's calling us to do likewise. We stand against the evil one, Satan, and all his demons, and we stand with the Holy One, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We're to be strong, to be covered, and be aware. So let's stand this morning and worship our God together. Amen.